And if you look on the front of your little bulletin, there's a little, it kind of shows the series coming up. This is the series we're starting. It's the Life Lessons from Lesser Leaders. And I thought it was cool. It's, you know, when you think of lesser leaders in the Bible, maybe Peter's not somebody that comes to mind. You know, he's kind of more of a famous guy. He's not so obscure. But, you know, you think of like the huge leaders of the Bible. You think of Moses and Joshua and King David. And you think of Jesus, obviously. And you think of Paul. And you think of the ones that did a good job. They stepped up to the plate and they hit a home run. You know, they just kind of started out like it was clear that God's hand was on their life. And they did amazing things for God. But, you know, it seems like Peter's not like a lesser leader. It seems like he's a major leader. But the reason I think he's more of a lesser leader is because, you know, he didn't really start out as leadership material. He started out very much as a lesser leader. And it was only through, and you clearly see the whole story that God is working through his life and making him into a greater leader, into a big leader. He starts in a rural small town. He's just a little fisherman. He's a blue collar man, you know, just kind of working, you know, every day. If he doesn't catch enough fish for that day, he's not going to eat that day. You know, it's pretty much a very subsistence lifestyle. He's uncultured. He's impulsive. He's pretty inconsistent, kind of like me. He's impatient. He's foolish. Some people would call him unintelligent. He had a lot of misdirected zeal. We talked a little bit about that last week, and we'll talk more about that today. He was double-minded at times. He said one thing and did another thing. We'll definitely talk about that today. Some would say he had contracted the foot and mouth disease. I don't know if you guys have ever had that. It's not hoof and mouth. It's foot and mouth, where you know, constantly putting your foot in your mouth and saying things before you know you should speak. So I think he was pretty much a lesser leader in just about every aspect. But the question is, how did this guy get to be the guy that Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church? You know, how did this guy get to be the one that really was one of the major leaders of all the rest of the 12 apostles? I guess there was, Judas was kind of out of the picture at that point. But he actually led the movement to get another 12th guy into the 12. So we're starting out a series on the lesser leaders. We're going to go through several different folks' lives these next coming weeks. So, you know, I'm so glad for those of you that are new. I ran into two folks in the parking lot today. It's kind of cool. They had a Bible with them, and I was like, wow, these guys are probably going to invite me out to church. and then Javon comes up to me and says, hey, you guys know where a church is around here? I said, well, actually, I'm headed to one right now. So that was really cool. I'm glad you guys can be here. And I met Matt back there, too. He's just coming out for the first time. So it's exciting you guys can be here. And this is a big homecoming weekend. We got all these nice pictures of folks here. I'm glad those ladies could be here from so far away. It's nice, nice of them to come. My mom was in one of the classes that was all girls class, you know, her class when she came in. And then when my dad actually started coming to Radford here, he was in one of the first co-ed classes here at Tech, at Radford. And sorry about that. Okay, I'm going to leave now. So go Highlanders, that's what I got to say. All right, well, as you can tell, my throat's a little scratchy, and so I have put out little scripture references for you guys, because you guys need to help me talk today, because I cannot make it through the whole morning speaking the whole time. Oh, cool, we got a mic. So I'm going to ask you guys, as it comes up, if you guys could read little passages of scripture, and we're just going to go through little snapshots of Peter's life, and we're going to look at, in particular, how he was an apprentice of Christ, and how, you know, the whole process went from Christ, like, teaching and Peter grabbing the idea of what he was trying to talk about. But it's very significant. I think when we think about the guy Peter, we think about what's in a name, you know, what's significant about someone's name. And, you know, Peter started out as Simon. That was his name. That was a very common name back then. You know, throughout the whole New Testament, there's several guys named Simon. All through Acts, there's like Simon went over to meet with Simon, and then Simon met this other guy, Simon the sorcerer. And then, you know, it's a very common name. But Jesus, when he meets Simon, he says, I'm going to call you Cephas. That was the word in Aramaic, which when you translate that into Greek, means is Peter. And if you think of the word Peter, that's actually a similar word, like in Greek, that we get the word like petroleum from. You know, we get the words like, you know, any kind of like petrified, you know, petrified wood, anything related to rock, anything related to like, you know, under the ground, foundational type of things. That's what Jesus saw in Peter. He said, here's this guy. He's really you know, nobody really knows what he's going to do from day to day. He's kind of, you know, inconsistent. But I'm going to call him Peter. I'm going to call him the Rock. And that's what Jesus saw in him. He saw that he was a rock, and he kind of called into being what Jesus, you know, what Peter was not yet, and called him Peter, even though he was not yet the Rock. So, a lot of times, oh, thank you very much. I'm not sure if water will really help, but that is very, very kind of you there. My problems are deeper than that, yeah. So, but I appreciate it. I'll get some as we go. But I wanted Todd, if you could put some of these names. These are some interesting names of people that kind of reflect what their job role is. And I don't know if you guys have heard of the show Car Talk. They do some of these different names on this radio show. But the law firm of Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe, attorneys at law. This is a Russian limousine driver. Maybe you've heard of him. Pick up and drop off. Meteorologist, he's a weatherman in town here, is Luke Ottawindo. These are great stuff. Premarital counselor, Marion Haste. Psychiatrist, I feel your pain. Now this is a real one. I mean, this is actually real. I saw this on a sign in Christiansburg. This is a doctor, he's a surgeon. Dr. Fleischhacker. And I looked that up online. I was like, what does this name actually mean? And it's actually the name for a butcher, flesh hacker. It really is, this two words put together. So that guy is awesome for picking that field of work and not concerned about his name, I guess. So maybe it was destined to happen. Maybe that's it. So who can read for us? And this is going to take reading real... we do have a mic, so that'll work. Luke 5. Who has the Luke 5 verse? Katie does.
One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the words of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out to the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Then he finished speaking. He said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we'll try again." And this time their nets were so full they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Peter realized what was happening, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. His partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed there, they left everything and followed Jesus.
Thanks, hon. That basic story, they couldn't get any fish. Jesus is there with them. He says, go out again to that part of the lake, throw your nets over that part of the boat. And Peter's response is what? What does he say? He said, "We did that before and it didn't work." And then what did he say? "But we'll do it if you say so." So that's kind of cool. That's kind of their first meeting time. This is the first time it seems recorded that Peter meets Jesus, and he says, "All right, I know this isn't going to work. I'm just going to tell you that, Jesus, but we'll do it if you say so." So that's kind of an interesting thing there, just to see his reaction, that he has enough faith to go ahead and act, even though he doesn't think it's going to work. So I made kind of a timeline of Peter's life, and so this is the first moment here, this first little scene that we see. Obviously, there's things that have gone on before that, before he meets Jesus. And we're going to just go through here. And if you want to take little notes as you go, maybe even it's just putting down the verse reference. That was Luke 5 right there. You can go back through and just maybe read through, or maybe you want to write down a few notes. I know there's not too much room here. And then there's this event here at the end I'll talk more about later. But we're working towards this explosion time. So keep that in mind. So that was Luke 5. Peter says, "If you say so, we'll do it." All right, who has Matthew 14? All right, Mark. Ophelia Payne.
Okay, this is Matthew 14:22 through 32. Immediately after Jesus made his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the other people home. Afterward, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong storm had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him, they screamed in terror, thinking he was a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "It's all right," he said. "I am here. Don't be afraid." Then Peter called out to him, "Lord, it's really you. Tell me to come to you by walking on water." "All right, come," said Jesus. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he looked around at the high waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. "You don't have much faith, Jesus. Why do you doubt me?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind stopped.
Thank you, Mark. So there's Jesus walking on the water. We know this is probably one of the most famous stories of Scripture. And who calls out from the boat? Who's the first guy to call out from the boat?
Peter.
Very good guess. So Peter, he's the guy, that, you know, like we said before, he's kind of the guy with the foot and mouth disease. He's the first guy to call out, even though he doesn't always know what he's going to say first. He kind of puts his mouth in gear before he's ready to start the engine. And he's like, what does he say to Jesus out there on the water? What is it? If it's you, tell me to come out to you. That's kind of cool. You know, so again, it's kind of one of those little moments where he's not exactly sure what's going on, but he kind of says something in faith. He says, you know, if that is you, you know, I mean, he could have said, if that's you, wave your hand. Or you know, he could have said, if that's you, whistle three times. But he said, if that's you, call me to come out there and be with you. I think that's really neat. That tells a lot about where Peter's at and what he sees about Jesus and just the faith that he has in Jesus. So then what happens? So he steps on the water and he's actually able to walk. And then what happens? What did Mark read? He got scared. We know this story. What were the things that scared him? What particularly did he realize while he was there? The wind and the waves. So, I mean, it's like kind of a reality check. He's out there on the water, walking on water, and he realizes, wow, I don't know much about physics, but I'm pretty sure with the surface tension and my weight and the water, I should be sinking right now. So he kind of does a little calculation there, and then he figures out, wow, you know, I should be sinking, and then he gets afraid. So it's really cool just to see there in that moment that he's ready. He's ready to walk. He's ready to be with Jesus. He's ready to go and do, you know, really scary things with Jesus, but he's not quite fully ready. He's not quite all the way there. Why do you think he assumed that someone could walk on water, you know? I mean, if Jesus could, why do you think he assumed that somebody that's not Jesus could as well? Something to think about. I'm just going to leave that out there, maybe just to think about. John 6. Who has John 6? All right, Javon has. Is that right? Yeah, verse 56? Yeah, whatever I put on there, I hope that's right.
He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend here he was before? And the Spirit who gives life to flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want me to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Thank you very much. So Jesus has just ended a whole section there where he's talking about some really, really weighty issues. He's talking about, you know, only those who take my body and my blood and, you know, actually consume those things will be part of me. And so the people are, I'm sure it's just blowing their minds that what he's talking about. I mean, I'm sure nobody there got it at all. And as you saw, as you heard from the story, like, people were starting to be very weirded out by that. And then it was just only his disciples were left there. And he continues to just say even some harder things. And if you go back to that section there and, you know, read it sometime, that's it's just really, really interesting what Jesus is going about. You know, and then the disciples turn back, and several of his disciples left him. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, do you want to leave me too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy God of, you're the Holy One of God. So, I don't know about you guys, but that's a verse that really, a lot of times when I'm getting discouraged or I'm really, you know, wanting to leave, you know, not really follow God anymore, that's the thing that comes back to me routinely. When I read the Bible and I read stuff that's really hard for me to understand and I'm like, God, I don't know what you're trying to say. I don't know what you're trying to do with my life. I think about that moment with Peter and he goes, you know, where else am I going to go? These are the words of eternal life. You know, I don't know exactly everything about the Bible. I don't understand it fully, but I know that it is the words of eternal life. I know that Jesus is the way, and he is the way to eternal life. He is, you know, our pathway. So that was really cool that Peter, in the midst of everybody, all his friends deserting him, really made a good decision there. And he's able to say, you know, this is it. This is all I have. This is Jesus, and this is where I want to go. So I've made each of these little moments in time here. I've kind of like maybe made them as a somehow his little, yeah, to whom shall we go? Oh, wait, we didn't get to Matt 16. Did I skip that? Oh, I guess that's next. Okay, so those were flipped around. But so you see Peter's you know, faith is really strengthening here. So yeah, who has Matthew 16? We'll read that one. Here's Steve. He's going to. Go for it, Steve.
Sweet. Okay. Hi. This is Matthew 16:13-28. I sound really loud. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," page turn, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and raised to life. Third day to be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with the angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Thank you very much. So we go from on this rock, Jesus is saying, you know, on this rock I will build my church. You know, Peter, you are an important guy. You are foundational in what I'm doing here. This is so good that you're here, so good that you're grabbing this and understanding this. And, you know, and then Peter goes on to say, you know, well, where else would we go, Lord? You're the one, you know, you're the words of eternal life. And then it's kind of like reality check again. And then here's Peter's jumping out and saying something kind of before he wants, you know, before he thinks about it. Jesus is talking about going to the cross. He's talking about going to suffer. And then Peter's like, no, that's not part of the plan, Jesus. You know, that's not what's going on here. This is getting better and better, and you're getting more and more, you know, influence, and you're going to take over the Romans, and we're going to just have the greatest thing. Israel's going to thrive, and the temple is just going to be, you know, the middle of everything. And here Jesus says, wait, you know, get behind me, Satan. You know, this is completely against what I'm trying to do here. Peter, it's not going to work out like you're thinking right now, and you have a lot to learn still. So I think, you know, if we just think about our lives and think about the way that sometimes, you know, we can really be grabbing a lot of things, we can learn a lot, we can be growing a lot, and then suddenly something comes and God just speaks to us and says, wait a second, is it exactly like you think it is? Are you really, really catching this right? And he kind of brings us back to ground zero and starts building it back up again. You know, so I want to just continue to tell you guys are telling the story. I'm not really telling the story. You guys are just, you know, reading it as it comes. And we're kind of just exploring Peter's journey with Christ and as he grows and as Christ corrects him and as things go. So Matthew 18. Who has Matthew 18? All right.
At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven? Jesus replied, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven.
So yeah, what do you think Peter maybe was getting at there? Why do you think Peter asked that question? How many times should I forgive my brother? What do you think was going on in his head there? I guess we can kind of just guess. There's no one is it. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm doing more than what my required is.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, so Peter's just trying to say, okay, now where is Jesus' standard here? You know, I've clearly gone past one forgiving one time. I've done seven times. You know, and he's just trying to figure out what are the limits here? What really is Jesus asking of me? And you know, that's a lot to ask of God. You know, like what exactly is the line that you want me to cross? You know, and so once I've crossed that line, then I'm good. You know, like that's an interesting question that he's asking there. Matthew 19 talks a little bit more about that too. Somebody have Matthew 19, Jackie?
Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him, We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first.
Thank you very much. So Peter finally gets it. He's looking for what is the requirement. And finally, you know, a couple of chapters later, Jesus explains, okay, if you want to be, you know, right with me, if you want to be, if you want to be, you know, entered into my kingdom, that this is what it takes. It takes forsaking everything else. It takes giving it all up. And it takes following me 100% with your life. And so how does Peter reply to that? What's his reply? He said, cool, all right, I've done that. Checklist. I have left everything here, you know, my boat, my fish, all that stuff. It's way back over there by the water. I'm following you now, Jesus. I've left everything for you. Looks like I got that down. Awesome. Now, what do I get? You know, that's kind of his next question. So, like, what's going to be in it for me now? I did what you wanted me to do. And I think it's really neat that Jesus, at this point, of all the times that Jesus really gives him the smackdown and says, okay, that was totally wrong thinking, Peter. This is just not right. Jesus replies and says, okay, well, this is what you will get. And I think that's really interesting. That says something very amazing about the kingdom. That says very, you know, just that God doesn't just want us to obey him because we should obey him. That he wants us to obey him because he has so much more for us. And he has this whole new kingdom that he's opening up and that he wants us to be a part of. And it's not just do it because I said so. It's do it because there's a reward. And that's not a bad thing. You know, it's not like I'm holding this little piece of candy out here so that you'll do good stuff. It's like you have done a great thing. You have forsaken everything else and you have followed Christ, which is the greatest thing you can do with your life. Now here's the reward that's appropriate for that. You know, and sometimes we just think it's kind of wrong of God to have to give us a reward. But if you think of it that way, it's like, yeah, it deserves God like blessing those that have been faithful. So I think it's very amazing. I'm not sure exactly why Peter's asking that question, but I think it really does tell a lot about the way Jesus replies and the way their relationship is starting to form and the way that Peter is starting to kind of get things here. So it is okay for us to be obedient. It is okay for Christ to reward us for being obedient. All right, Luke 12. Who has Luke 12? All right.
Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?
Jesus is talking about how the end is going to come. The end is going to come very unexpectedly. You know, the return of the king is going to come. No one's going to be knowing when it comes, the exact hour. But he says to be ready. He says, always be ready. So then it's interesting. What is Peter's question there? In that situation, what does Peter ask there at the end? Right. So he's asking, is this just for the disciples? Is this just for like me and the cool guys that you've set aside, or is this for everybody else? What do you think he's getting at? What do you think that kind of a hidden understanding there with Peter? What do you think he's asking there really? Any thoughts on that? If you think back to like when Jesus was saying, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus was talking about something very big. He's talking about, you know, the church, you know, the worldwide church. He was talking about all the nations. He was talking, you know, even going back to Abraham, that God was going to bless all of Abraham's descendants, and then Abraham's descendants were going to bless all the rest of the nations. And so Jesus is talking about something huge here. And Peter's question is, Now, are you talking about just coming back for us, the 12? Or are you talking about these other people here too? You know, and I think that shows something too about Peter's at that moment. He's kind of like, yeah, this is exciting because I've gotten it. This is exciting because my other guys here have gotten it. But he doesn't quite understand. This is for everybody to get. You know, this is for the rest of the people here and even those that haven't yet heard. So Jesus is still having a lot to get through to Peter. All right, this is the second to last one. Just a comment about you guys reading. This is so cool. I love the fact that we can all read the scriptures together because I think, you know, if you look back through time, like people have not always been able to do this. People have not. Can you imagine even having the scripture read in a language you don't understand? Like if it was only the priest could come up here and say, read the Bible in Latin, you know, and it was kind of like, I'm going to say this. And by its mysterious nature, no one's going to know what I'm saying, but it's going to be something that, you know, needs to be done. It's hard to understand that. How does that matter if you can't understand it, if you can't speak it? So just the chance that we do have to read this and to talk about it is such a blessing that God's been able to, you know, enable us to read and enable us to have the Bible in our own language. Matthew 26. Who has Matthew 26? Back there in the back. Over here.
Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same.
So we talked about this moment last week. We talked about, you know, it was very soon after that that the battalion came to arrest Jesus, and Peter gets out his sword and he chops off the ear. And so here, this is coming out of this whole desire of, you know, I will never disown you. I'm ready to go. Whatever they do to you, I'm going to let them do it to me. I'm going to fight to the end for you, Jesus. And then what does Jesus say to him? He said, you know, you're going to disown me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. And the rooster crows, I don't know if you guys were at the retreat this last, Todd realized this truth too. The rooster crows very early in the morning. What was it like? 5 in the morning or something. I mean, it's definitely a couple hours before the earliest alarm clock ever set, I think. So here, Peter couldn't even make it through that very night without denying Jesus three times. And it's very sad when you read this story. And I don't know if you guys have seen The Passion of the Christ. The way they depict that moment, the way Peter denies Jesus, it's just like, how could you do this? It's like, I wouldn't do that. You know, if I was Peter, I'd spent time with Jesus, and here he is getting taken away and beaten and cursed, and just, I wouldn't deny him straight to people's faces. I mean, but how easy is that to do? I think we can learn a lot from this story. We can learn a lot exactly how easy it can be to have this amazing passion one day, and then this amazing just, you know, I don't even know who God is. I don't even know who Jesus is. But he denies three times, and it's a very difficult part. I guess we skipped over the part where we're talking about washing the feet, but that was another moment where Jesus kind of had to correct him and say, he was washing all the disciples' feet, and when he got to Peter, Peter said, no way, you can't wash my feet. I'm going to wash your feet because I'm your servant. You're not my servant. And Jesus had to completely, you know, bring him back to ground zero and just say, hey, it's critically important that I wash your feet. It's critically important that I wash you. And he had so much, you know, to learn. He had so much to realize there. So here we are, Lord, I will never disown you. And then the last one on this timeline is, I don't even know him. And then we have the explosion. So this is kind of the turning point, and I want you guys to really think about maybe what it is that would make a turning point in your life, what it is that would really help you to go from hearing these things, you know, reading these passages in Scripture. I know maybe some of these are familiar to most of us, and really making the turn and saying, okay, I've heard these things, I've made these statements to God, but it hasn't yet clicked. I haven't yet really been able to see my actions match up with my words. I guess that's kind of what it is. So let's look at what happens with this explosion in his life, and then the time after that. So here we are. You know, that was leading up to the crucifixion. Christ goes to the cross, and he dies on the cross, and he's buried, and then on the third day he raises again. And it's very interesting because the women go to prepare his body for burial, and they come back saying the tomb's empty. All that we found there was the cloths. And Peter is one of the first guys. He is the first guy that believes them. Everybody else said, no, we don't believe these women are hysterical. But Peter's the guy, the first guy that gets up, and he runs there to check it out for himself. And I think it's really neat that he jumped up. He wanted to see, is that possible? What did they do with his body? You know, because he just wanted to see. So what happens, and this is an amazing thing. The scripture is just so beautiful. When you take time to just look at it and see, this is kind of like the bookend. And I think you guys are going to see how this is the bookend of the whole story of Jesus and Peter, kind of, you know, their time on earth together and their whole story together. So John 21, who has John 21? All right, Bobby's got it here.
Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana, and Ingeli, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, the disciples saw Jesus standing on the beach, but they couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get plenty of fish." So they did, and they couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, where he had stripped for work, and jumped into the water and swam ashore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net into the shore, for they were only about 300 feet. When they got there, they saw that a charcoal fire was burning and fish were frying over it, and there was bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. Then there were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. And no one dared ask him if he really was the Lord because they were sure of it. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Once more he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked and go wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me."
Has anybody ever realized just how that story... Wow, I'm glad that was amplified. How that story is really kind of the bookend of the story of when Jesus first meets the disciples. I'd never realized that before. Even just in studying this, I was like, wow, isn't that exactly what happened the first day? It's the same story again. I think Jesus, again, they're back at ground zero. They have so much that they need to relearn, so much that they need to build on just from the foundation. And here it is again. Take the net, throw it out there, and I will bless you beyond your comprehension. I don't know exactly. I know there's something going on with the Greek, the way that he asks this question. Sorry, and he says, you know, "Do you love me?" And it's two forms of Greek. He says, "Do you love me?" And then the last one is something like, "Do you like me?" I don't know enough about that really to talk about those specifics, but. Excuse me. I think it's interesting that there's three times that Peter denied Jesus, and there's three times that Jesus reaffirms that relationship. Isn't that cool? This really, I feel, is the turning point in Peter's life. This is where he realizes he has done nothing to earn God's favor. He is totally, you know, living in grace, and he's totally being, you know, reaffirmed by Christ. So from then on, it's just amazing. The book of Acts just takes off with Peter as one of the main guys. He's no longer a lesser leader. He's one of the major leaders of the disciples. A lot of times the disciples kind of don't seem very organized, and Peter's the guy organizing them. I'll just briefly talk about some of these stories, and it's amazing to see how his faith and his passion and his actions are starting to match up. He's not just a man of words. He's a man of word and action. Sorry about my voice. Hopefully I can make it to the end of the timeline before I lose my voice. So he heals people. He preaches intensely to the Jews. And then amazingly, he has this vision that it's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles as well. It's for all the nations. And God just, you know, continues to teach him, and even, you know, through his spirit now that's working through him. He gets arrested, and God frees him from jail. There's amazing stories that go on there. And it's amazing when he stands up before his captors and they say, "You've got to stop preaching about Jesus." He says, You can put us in jail, but we can't stop. We have to. We can't stop talking about Jesus. It's cool, too, because at that same time, they make the comment. They look at them, and they see, who is this guy? Where does this courage come from, this little fisherman? You know, it's clear that he's not educated. It's clear that he doesn't know what he's talking about. But apparently, he's actually been with this Jesus person, and he truly believes what he's talking about. So I thought that was neat that they made the comment that, like, they were astonished, and they took note that he had been with Jesus. You know, I think that's amazing. I think that's something that I would love to have people say about me. And so he becomes an advocate for the Gentiles becoming believers too. And then the last moment that we see, this is kind of a play on words. It's not so gentle Gentile. Paul has to call him out because of some hypocrisy. Because at a moment he's eating with some people, and he pretends like, you know, he's kind of separated from the Gentiles, and he forgets for a moment that it's okay to eat with the Gentiles, and that it's okay to continue to spread this gospel to the nations. So I think that last moment is in there too, in Galatians, where Paul comes along and even corrects Peter, just to show that he's still human. You know, he's not just, you know, gotten this huge superhuman, you know, can't ever mess up again. But it's clear that he's walking in just an intense faith. And his actions are matching up with his words more and more so. And then you've got something like that. But I think more and more so he learns this lesson. And, you know, it even took Paul to come in and to teach him that lesson continually too. So the lesson, what is it? What it really is, the life lesson of this person named Peter. We've read a lot of verses. We've kind of walked with him here through his story for a few minutes. What is the thing? Maybe you guys have some thoughts. What is the thing that kind of just... is kind of a theme verse, or maybe a theme concept that's going on through his life. What would you guys say? Is there any thoughts or reflections you have?
You don't have to be perfect in order to serve Jesus. You don't have to get all your affairs straight before you can have to follow him.
Right. So you don't have to be perfect before you start following Jesus, and God will use our weaknesses. And he will work with those. For me, I definitely think that's it. And I think, you know, the angle I wanted to draw out of it was that Peter's able to vocalize his devotion beyond his present readiness to obey. So he's vocalizing his devotion beyond his present readiness to obey. And when you first think about that, I mean, you think about even some of those songs that we sang this morning. You know, we sang songs like, you know, "You're the Savior of my soul, and forever and ever I'll give my praises to you." I was just thinking about that as I was singing that. I was like, can I say that right now, that forever and ever I'll give my praises to you? I mean, there's so many songs we sing. It's like, you know, we sang "Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere." Do I believe that right now, today? Is that something that I truly am believing as I'm singing it? We sing like, "I will not forget you." We sing songs like, you know, I will, you're the only one for me, or there's no one as great as you, or I feel like dancing. You know, all these different things we say. Is it wrong to say those things if you're not really at that moment feeling those things? I mean, it's kind of a dilemma. I don't know if you know, like, if you guys ever have led worship or song or you know, even just reading these verses here, this moment. Like, I've led worship before, and I hate to say this, but there's been songs that I haven't truly believed while I was singing them. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but, like, there's moments where it's like, it just slips my mind, and I'm up there singing songs. Or I'm just, you know, not really thinking about what's going on and not really sure if it's something I believe at that moment. So is that wrong? Is that, you know, something to wrestle with? I think it can be. That definitely can be wrong. I think we should do everything we can to make sure our heart is right there in it at that moment. But I think there's something amazing that happens when we say these truths, when we say that you, Lord, are the only one for me. You're the one I want to follow. You're the one I will follow. When we say those things, like Peter did, you know, he was like, I will die for you, Lord. I will go wherever you go. When we say those things with such certainty, that's a statement in faith. You know, that's a statement that as we live, it will become more and more true. You know, as we continue making that statement, we are speaking that into action. We're speaking that into being. And I think it's amazing because God gives us the ability to speak words like he did in the very beginning. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it just happened because of his voice. He said something and it became so. And I think, I really do believe that when he made us in his image, he gave us that similar ability to speak something with our voice. I mean, that's what sets us apart from the animals, is that we can speak and we can say words and we have a vocabulary. He's put words in our mouth, and when we speak words, we can make things truly become into reality by our words. We can speak blessings and we can speak curses over our lives and over the lives of other people. And so that's why I think when Jesus talks about that too, you know, that we watch our language and we're careful with how we talk about other people. And he says, even if you say a fool, that someone else is a fool, you have to be careful when you say that, because you are speaking something over their life. Your words are very important. It's not just words. So I just want us to think about how we can better speak truth through our lives. You know, when we do ask for God, you know, to be the savior of our soul, when we ask for him to, you know, that we would follow him the rest of our life, we are saying something that as time goes on will become more and more true. C.S. Lewis, he has a great analogy, and it's like, why, you know, when little kids, they like to play dress up. I don't know if you guys ever played, like, you know, you pretended like you were going to work, or you pretended like you were, you know, I was always like a construction man or something when I was a kid. You know, I was, you know, you're playing dress up, but you're not quite there yet. You're clearly, you got 20 more years before you could ever be like this, and yet you're pretending to be. And is that a bad thing that kids play dress up? I don't know that it necessarily is, because one day they will fill those shoes. One day they'll be big enough to fill those shoes, and then they'll know a little bit more about what it's like to be an adult, and they'll know a little bit more about the responsibilities that adults have instead of just continuously being like children. So I think, you know, C.S. Lewis just draws that out, that, like, we should act, and we should believe, and we should speak even though we're not quite there yet, even though we're not quite as mature as we think we could be. So it's like a dress rehearsal. It's not presently real, but one day it will be real. So as far as Peter's lesson, I think we can all just learn how to speak truth, how to vocalize our devotion to Christ, and that God is going to bring that to fullness, and God's going to carry us on to completion. So I think we have some hope from Peter's life that God does change and does use his weaknesses and does change a life. So let me pray. Let's just close this morning as the band gets back up here. And really, truly, as we do sing some more songs, just think about, you know, how you are speaking into reality, something that may not yet really be in your life, but you are asking God, will you make this into reality, even though it's not yet? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for bringing us together. I thank you for the new folks that have come out this morning. I thank you for the family that we have here. I thank you for the friends and the friendships. I pray that they would continue to grow deeper. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people that is about loving others and loving each other and loving you. Lord, help us to truly follow you. Thank you for the life of Peter, just the way it has been so well documented, and that we can learn from his life and we can learn about what it meant to truly walk with you and to have grace flow through our lives and over our lives, and even when we make mistakes, that you cover those over and that you work with our mistakes. Lord, I pray you give us courage and boldness to speak truth. Help us to speak truth and not just wait for things to happen, but to speak them into reality before they even are in reality. Thank you so much, Lord, for being here. Thank you for dying for us, Lord. Thank you for giving us life and now living through us. In your name, Jesus, amen.